Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews 11 and reading verses 8 to 22. So this chapter that lays out before us examples of faith turns then to Abraham, who is regarded, of course, as a father of the faithful, father of the Jews. And much of the chapter, of course, is devoted to him. So out of 40 verses, 8 to 22 are about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I've said, we continue our study of these people, long line of people, that were known for their faith in God. And many, many more could be added. So it's not that faith is only seen in certain people, a select few, like the apostles, for example. That's not the message that is being brought out here. This is not the, as it were, the cream of the crop. And we're saying, look, these are the people that really did well. Everyone else also ran. It's not that. Every single person that has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ could be put along with this group. God's faith that He gives to us is the same in all God's people. It's that they exercise it to different degrees, but the faith is the same. So we must not be looking at these people and saying, yeah, well, I'll never be like him. No, no, no. Each and every one of us that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has been granted faith. See, it's all too easy for us to respond, oh, I'll never be like him. And concede to a mediocre life. Even as the disciple said to Jesus, in a kind of a pious but a silly way, oh Lord, increase our faith. It was an excuse. They were saying, Lord, you know, we'd like to be like that, but we just don't have enough faith. No, 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 it's not that at all. And Jesus responded appropriately. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, get up and be cast into the sea, and it would. In other words, it's not the amount of faith that's a problem. It's the exercising of that faith that is a problem. You don't lack anything. You're trying to blame me. You're trying to say, oh, we'd like to live that kind of a life, but you just haven't given us enough. Increase our faith. And Jesus says, you don't need an increase of faith. What you need is the exercise of faith. Use what you have. It's sufficient. A little bit of it is able to accomplish mighty things if you use it. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ responded to them that way. He never said, you don't have faith. He called them to exercise that faith. So when we stand and look at these people, don't respond by saying, Lord, increase our faith so that we're just like these heroes of faith, so that we can do those things too. You don't lack faith if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we lack is the effort to exercise that faith. And so these men and women are given to us as examples. These are ordinary people. We want to put them up there and excuse ourselves for not being like them because we say, no, 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 they're far beyond us. No, no, no. God is giving us encouraging examples. Yes, we can do it. All these people had one thing in common. They were all different walks of life, but they had one thing in common, which you share with them. They had faith in God. And they were able to do the things that they did. So you don't lack anything. What you're called to is obedience, to trust God, to walk by faith and not by sight. So this passage, first of all, then, speaks to us and exemplifies the exercise of that faith in real down-to-earth terms. First of all, with respect to Abraham's journey of faith. Here was Abraham, and he was living, of course, in the Ur of the Chaldeans. From all that we know, he lived a comfortable life. He was not poverty-stricken. He was pretty well-to-do, we might conclude. And then God comes to him. And God says to him, Abraham, we're going on a journey. And so I want you to get up. I want you to leave. And I'll show you where you're going. And I'm going to give you an inheritance there. Well, naturally we would think, but what am I getting? I mean, I know what I have here. I have family around, I have friends around, maybe I have a business, I don't know, whatever he did in terms of work. It's solid here. I know what I have. But you want to uproot and leave all this behind and go somewhere, but I mean, I don't even know where I'm going. And just want me to leave? I mean, that doesn't seem such a responsible thing to do, does it? I mean, we'd certainly say that in our day and age. Well, maybe not. There's nothing solid in here what we have, right? So maybe now people would take the chance. But if everything was going fine, you'd think twice about giving things up and moving. Well, I mean, it's relevant in our day and age, as I say. I mean, if you have a good job now, you certainly don't want to jeopardize it and move to the other end of the country in the hopes that maybe I'll get another job. You want to hang on to it. But God says to him, Abraham, let's go. That's what distinguishes the life of faith. The life of faith trusts in God's word. It trusts in what God says. Now, I'm not advocating, by the way, that we disregard all of those things in our daily life, as some people do, and they kind of pride themselves that they're living by faith. They make no plans. They just up and leave. The question that I would have is, how certain are you that that's what God is saying? There needs to be. Abraham was in no doubt that it was God that was speaking to him and God was telling him what to do. There was no doubt about that. And so on that score, he was very right to do what he did. But other people come along and they say, oh yeah, God told me I should go over there. Or God told me I should be a missionary to some country. Well, is any church sending you? No, God told me. Well, anyone supporting you? No. It's just by faith. I'm going to go by faith. We have to be careful that we don't associate the two, that the two are the same thing. There are people that are not told by God, but they just read the word of God and they think, yeah, God's calling me to this. Well, there's a sense in our Reformed faith of calling. What makes legitimate calling? It's not only internal call of the person that God lays upon their heart, but how do we know that that's not just their own imagination? Well, we talk about an external call. An external call from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That other people recognize what we think we have. And that they recognize it and the church calls us and sends us out. Even the Apostle Paul didn't say, you know, God has called me to be a missionary to the Gentiles. I'm off. No, the church at Antioch called him. The Spirit of God told the church to send Paul, and they laid hands on him and they sent him on a missionary journey. If the Apostle Paul waited for the church to send him, who do we think we are that we can just take it upon our own heads and say, God has called me to do such and such a thing, and I'm just going to do it on my own? No. Abraham was certain that God called him to do this. And when God called him, he had to make that decision. Look at all the things that he had and all the things that he had no idea about. And yet, he made that decision. He upped and left. And that teaches us something about a life of faith. A life of faith is a life that is lived in obedience to all that God says to us. That we don't rely upon externals and say, no, 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 this makes more sense to me. Then we're living by sight. We're living by our own evaluations of things. But then we're not living by faith. Living by faith is trusting God, is obeying God in all that he says. Sometimes it may look reasonable to us what God is calling us to do. Other times it may not look reasonable at all. And so, in your life and in mine, if we confess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to be alert and cognizant of the fact that we are being led by God. We are being directed by God. We are sheep that follow the Lord Jesus Christ's lead, not use him as a counselor, as a reference. When we have real difficult choices, then we say, well, God, what do you think? But other times we just do what we like. Sometimes we even do what we like even when we have a niggling, not even a niggling, but a certain understanding that the Word of God tells us not to go in that direction. And we still do it. When God's Word, I mean, people say, oh, God told me to this, God told me to that. I heard God tell. And we kind of roll our eyes sometimes. Maybe if we're a little more generous, then we kind of say, well, they don't exactly mean that, but what they mean is they understand what the will of God is from the Word. But when you read it in black and white in the Word of God, as we read this morning in terms of the Ten Commandments, there is no room for error. It says it clearly. You can't make excuses for that. You can't wiggle your way out of doing things that God's Word says don't do. That is just as though God is standing before you and telling you, don't do it. Don't do it. And no matter what passions there are in us and what forces there are at work to forces and pushes in a certain direction, we are not to go in that direction. Now, I understand we fall. I understand we sin. We've just finished saying that. But it's one thing to fall and to know that we've fallen and we've sinned and repent and ask God for forgiveness. It's another thing to boldly go in that direction and not even admit that we are wrong. No, then that's not by faith. And so Abraham leaves his home, friends, job, security. Based on what? Based on God's call. Follow me. Just as all God's people have done the same. Just as the disciples when Jesus came to them and he says to them, follow me. And they dropped their nets. They had a secure job. And they dropped their nets and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't they have their family to take care of? Was he going to pay them? Did they ask him for wages? No, they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what your life must be characterized by. Doesn't matter whether you're a child, doesn't matter whether you're a youth or a mature adult, whether we're seniors, it doesn't matter. Seniority doesn't matter with respect to faith. You still have to be obedient to God and follow in his steps. But it's a life of obedience. And so the Word of God is given to you. Not as advice, but as a map. A general map in terms of how we are to live. And when he came to where God led him, You know, there was no welcome sign. There was no sign that says, belongs to Abraham. In fact, it was already occupied. And judging from these people weren't ready to concede it to him either. I mean, the Israelites think they have problems now. They had problems back then too. They weren't the darlings of that area of the world. And so nobody. And so when Abraham came, there wasn't one square inch that he could call his own. He didn't have deed to one square inch of this land that God promised to him. It was the promise, but it wasn't a reality. And even to bury his wife, he had to purchase a piece of property for burial. He didn't own it. He walked around. He stayed in tents. And even when his sons came along, in terms of Isaac and Jacob, he was still camping, still moving around. No deep stakes, as it were, in the ground. And then later, of course, he had to go, his descendants ended up in Egypt, where, let alone owning anything, they became slaves for hundreds and hundreds of years. But we never hear Abraham say, hey, wait a minute, you said I was going to have land. Where is it? Where is it? I left everything behind, and look at this. I mean, I have nowhere to live. I mean, what is this? Abraham did not let go of the promises of God. What God promises, he makes good on. And so Abraham didn't complain. And so often, the tendency is, of course, that we do. God, I followed you. I did this and this and this. Look at how things turned out. Look, I mean, it's not nice. No, Abraham hung on to the promises of God. And Abraham looked beyond those promises. He saw beyond the earthly promises that God made. When he was promised land, he understood that God was not just promising him earthly land. He was promising him fellowship with God. He was promising him a place in which he could dwell with God, and God would dwell with him. He didn't just have his eyes focused on an earthly city. He had his eyes set on what that represented. Further than that, to a city whose maker and founder is God himself. You see, many people get hung up on this earth. And when they see Christianity in the teachings, they only think in earthly terms. And so some churches make it very real. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be successful in everything that you do. That's what Christianity is about. It isn't about that. It isn't. If it was, why didn't it happen to Abraham? God made those promises to him. No. Those promises that God made, he did fulfill in an earthly way as well, of course, in the land of Canaan. But it was a picture. It was an illustration for us to be able to see tangibly God's promises. That God is promising us a life in his kingdom. He's promising us life with him for eternity in heaven itself. Here is an earthly example of that, an illustration of that for us to see. Yes, the gospel is about our health and wealth. But it's spiritually speaking. We are going to be rich rich in our relationship with God. And these earthly things are just illustrations of that. They're pointing forward to things beyond that. So Abraham fixed his eyes on those things. And even though he didn't see the illustrations come to fruit, come to bear in his life in terms of actually owning land, nevertheless, he didn't lose sight of these promises that God made. Those were the things that kept him going. Whatever our Christian life brings to us in terms of wealth and health and fame or whatever it is, I'm telling you, what should satisfy and continue to drive us and excite us in our Christian life is the promises that are represented by those things, which is heaven itself. Heaven itself. And there have been Christians that have lived their lives that are full of misery and pain and suffering. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. And yet it did not cause them to lose that enthusiasm in terms of the promises that God had made to them. It drove them through the thick and the painful times of their lives and sustained them as it ought to sustain you and each and every one of us. But also, Abraham believed God when things didn't look that way with respect to children, not only in terms of land, but with respect to children. So when he was, and by the way, I don't know what mental image you have of Abraham being called of God, but he was around 75. He would have been a member of the AARP. Well, maybe not. But I mean, he's an old guy. 75 years old, and he comes to the land of Canaan, which is not his, and then God says, I'm gonna bless you with children too. And Abraham's kind of, well, I mean, he's already moved by faith, and so he's here now. God tells him this, and it's the same kind of deal, right? He's looking at himself, and he's looking at his wife, and he's thinking, how? I mean, how is that possible? And if he was having problems then, he certainly had problems later on, because he didn't have Isaac until he was 90. And Sarah, well, wait a minute. Was he 90 or was his wife 90? One of them was 100, one of them was 90. Anyway, they were certainly both past the age of bearing. And at 75, they devised a plan. They said, well, we'll help God out, because obviously this is too much for God to do, right? So that we'll help him out. Why don't you have a child by our servant Hagar? Well, help God out. And so he had a child by Hagar. And he had Ishmael. And God says, no. No. It's not going to be through Ishmael. Because Abraham says to God, God, let Ishmael live. In other words, use Ishmael for your purposes. And God says, no. I promised you a son. It's going to be by the son of promise, not by your efforts. Even then you would expect, well, the next year they would have a child. No. Ishmael was 13 by the time Isaac was born. Right? So Abraham was faced and was taught this lesson that even when things look unrealistic, you're not to take things into your own hands. God promises those things. He will do it. However unlikely that outcome seems to us. And so God came to them 12 years later and said, next year, you're going to have a son. He's sitting with Abraham talking. And Sarah is outside the tent listening. And she kind of starts laughing.
Right? I mean, it's like, you're just blurt out laughing because you hear something so, you know, ridiculous in your mind. And so the Lord says, why did Sarah laugh? And so she composed herself very quickly, said, no, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, you just heard this thing and now you can't stop yourself laughing. And the Lord said, why did you laugh? And you said, no, I didn't laugh. He said, no, but you did. You did. And then, of course, she believed what God said because she had also moved with Abraham. And so they believed. And so next year they had a child. Something that was impossible as far as they were concerned. They were past, I mean, how many times is it mentioned in this passage? They were past the child, that they were as good as dead as far as that was concerned. Now, those days, they lived a lot longer, but even then, they were as good as dead. And yet, they believed. It wasn't that there was no hiccups in that faith, right? As I said, we have to exercise faith. So there, both of them were amazed at what God was saying, and yet they learned from that. They continued to move forward. And lo and behold, a year later, they did have Isaac, the child of promise, the one that God had promised them that they would have. So there are times that God makes promises to us that seem totally impossible. We can't see how those things will ever come about. And so what's the temptation? Well, exactly the temptation of Abraham and Sarah, which is to find our own way forward. We kind of help God out. Okay, you want us to get there. I can't see that we're going to get there exactly the way that your word says. So how about we go this way round? It never works. It never works. And again, it's an insult to God. It's saying, God, you bit off more than you can chew. You say that, but you can't make it happen. So let's give you a hand. God doesn't need your hand. What he needs is your heart. What he needs is your obedience. What it needs is for you to stand before him in obedience and faith. So that when difficult situations happen in our life, as they invariably will, where we don't have the wherewithal, we don't know what to do, and God tells us what to do, but we say, yeah, but that doesn't make sense to me. It's not going to work that way. We have to do something else. I get what you where you want me to go. I get what you're trying to do. But I don't see that it's going to be done this way. We need to do something else. I mean, the Bible is full of those examples for us. To learn not to do that. To wait on the Lord. As Isaiah says, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. But when we jump ahead and we try and do it in our own strength, in our own way, it will never, never work. So don't be second-guessing God, and certainly don't be doubting God. But the last, I mean, you see how things increase in terms of our life of faith. So, remember, Abraham early on wasn't so good at it, right? When he came to his wife, she was very beautiful, we're told, and he was concerned that other people would kill him to get his wife. And so instead of trusting in God, he lied. He said, no, she's my sister. And then he tried to defend that because she was his half-sister. But he didn't have enough faith. He didn't exercise that faith to trust God. But slowly, he increases. So I don't want the youth to think, oh, somehow we have to come in at exercising faith at this level. It doesn't happen overnight. You start with the small things slowly, and we make mistakes along the way. But as we follow that path, we learn as we trust God and exercise our faith. We learn that it works, and God will be there for us, and we are able to do the more difficult things that appear to us later on in life as we grow. It didn't happen in one step. And it didn't happen for Abraham in one step either. But look what it led to. When we live by faith and trust God, look what it led to. God said to Abraham one day, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac to me. Isaac? I only have one son. And we waited 90 odd years for him. And you want me to sacrifice him? Kill him? Well, I mean, how does that make sense? I mean, after all, you said that in Isaac are all the promises. So it's not just the earthly thing that he's my child, but in him are all the promises, redemptive blessings are all tied in with him. It's as though we're killing off all our redemptive hopes. But that's what God said. I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And look what Abraham did. He got up the next morning. This was in the night. He got up the next morning. And he saddled up the donkey and he took a couple of his servants with him and off they went. And Isaac, of course, off they went. And we had a sermon on this not so long ago. And I reminded you that he went to the hills in Jerusalem. That's where he went. Moriah. And when he got there, he left the two servants behind and he took Isaac with him and he took him to the place where God showed. And even when Isaac said, you know, Father, I mean, we have the wood, we have the fire, but, you know, I don't see a sacrifice. And he says, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And then he got there, and then, so they make an altar, and then he put all the wood in order, and then he ties Isaac up. I think Isaac got the message by that point, especially when he put him on the wood, and especially when he took out the knife. Isaac knew what was happening. And yet neither did he fight and run away. And just as he's about to plunge the dagger into his son, God calls out and intervenes. He says, now I know that you love me. Right? Because you have not withheld your only beloved son. So here, God tests his faith. Or better still, let's say, he demonstrates the faith of Abraham in this event. So that we all look back and we all look aghast and say, Abraham, what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing that. That doesn't make sense. But he was certain that this is what God was telling him. And because he was certain of that, he carried it out. And how did he reason it in his mind? We're told in Hebrews. He reasoned this way. He reasoned that here the promises of God are in Isaac. This is, I'm sure, this is what God has told me. So, but now he's asking me to sacrifice Isaac. In other words, kill him. So how can both of them combine together? How can they both make sense? This way, that even if I kill Isaac, God is able to raise him up from the dead. That's how he reasoned. So he didn't deny one of the two. He didn't say, oh, well, God must have been lying when he said through Isaac, because now he's telling me to kill Isaac. There's a contradiction. There's no contradiction. It's only contradiction in our minds because we can't resolve the things that we hear. So God is all powerful. And so Abraham is sacrificing his son because God says so, because he trusted in God's word and he trusted in his power. So there may come a time in your life where God calls you to do something that just seems to you outrageous, to you with no good end result at all. All we can see is negative. All we can see is bad things. And we're hesitant to make a move. We're hesitant to do that
Because we think, no, this can't work out. This cannot possibly work out for good. And we dig in our heels. Just because you can't see the outcome doesn't mean that the outcome cannot be reached. And when the martyrs stood there and the wood was laid and the light, the fire struck, how did they reason in their mind? Did they say, now's the time to recant, our enemies are serious, look, they're going to do it. Oh, they've done it, now's the time to recant. No, they didn't. On what basis were they able to do that? On the basis of the same faith as Abraham. God is able to raise us up from the dead. We're not all going to be called to that. But what I want you to know is all of us are equipped for that. And sometimes we get so worried about the church of the future. We think, how are our children ever going to cope? The world is getting an evil and more evil by the day. And when they start persecuted, will anyone survive? Any Christian? Are you kidding me? We haven't had enough martyrs for us to have faith in God that He's able to sustain His people through the most terrible times in this life. He hasn't proved Himself yet. Absolutely He has. And no matter how evil the world will become, and it will become evil, the people of God are going to be able to stand. Even as Abraham stood, and all the martyrs have stood. As I said, it doesn't come overnight. It comes slowly. But God is able to prepare, even as He prepared Abraham, slowly. Even as all the martyrs were prepared slowly in their life, as they lived and knew God and saw Him in action, their faith increased, and they exercised that faith. And when it came to the end of their life, they stood strong. But you'll never get there without a life of faith. You're not going to suddenly get there. No. You have to start living now. Live by faith. Trust God's word. Honor Him in all that He says. And I assure you that you too will be listed among God's people. The heroes of faith. God's trophies of faith. And it will shame the world. But it will be an honor and glory to His name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful and grateful that You've implanted in us that same faith as was in Abraham and all the heroes of faith, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament and throughout the church in the generations previous to us. And our Father, we can find in every generation evidence of that genuineness of faith and of Your strength working itself in the lives of Your people. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that it is working in ours too. And our Father, even in our world, we know that it's there because we hear of stories of Your people being persecuted, even giving their lives, and yet not recanting the faith, but continuing to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even in our day and age, we have examples of heroes of faith. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we too would experience that in our life, and that we would grow in our knowledge and love of You, and also of seeing Your power at work in our hearts and in our lives too, so that we can stand up and be soldiers of the cross. And whether we are young or whether we are old, that we might indeed follow Your word and trust in You and know that You will always be there for us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would lead us even in this week, that we might follow You and honor You in all that we do. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.